stand as we sing. Look to the Lord in prayer at this stage. Each and every one with our heads and our hearts bowed before the Lord, let us come into His presence. Our God and our Father in heaven, we continue before Thee. That attitude of prayer, O God, we thank Thee for the time that we've been able to gather together already in this house. We thank Thee that this has been a house of prayer this night. Thank Thee, O God, for the prayers that have been offered up in relation and regard to Your nation. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art a God who does not tire of our much coming and our much asking even of Thee. And so we come with that confidence once again into Thy presence, knowing that Thine ear is open unto our cry. We thank Thee for the one at Thy right hand. We thank Thee for the captain of our host, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that He leads us in the battle. We thank Thee that He joins with us and He fights beside us. We thank Thee that because of Him we are assured of victory. We do acknowledge that we are against a great foe, the devil and all his cohorts. God, they have power, but yet the power of God is infinitely greater. We thank Thee and we praise Thee that the devil cannot and will not win. For he is that defeated one. And there is that place in hell reserved for him. We thank and we praise Thee for revealing in Scripture to us that the lake of fire is there and the devil will be cast into it. And O God, we come tonight rejoicing in our Savior, rejoicing in our God, the one who is upon the throne, and the one who is seated until each and every enemy has made his footstool. God, we've gathered to thy house once again to worship thee. We've gathered once again to praise thee and to give thanks unto thee. And Father in heaven, we ask thee that thou wilt enable us by thy Spirit. Give us that unity in worship and in praise. Give us that presence of Almighty God amongst us. For this is the house of the Lord. And we do pray that the Lord of the house will make himself known to us as we are here. Come down in our midst, we pray. May there be that immense road experience. And the Lord himself draws near and walks and talks with us. Oh, Father, we thank thee for this thy day. We thank thee for thy hand and thy help upon us this morning. Lord, we look again to thee this night. We pray for each one that is here. We pray for those that are listening online. Oh, Father, that thou wilt bless and that thou wilt meet each and every need. That thy word will have free course this night. That it will sink deep down into each and every heart. That it will not simply fall upon that stony ground, but rather it will fall upon the good ground. And thy word will bring forth much fruit. Oh, Lord, remember this nation. Remember this community. Lord, we just pray that thy hand will be upon it. We pray that the Spirit of God will be upon this nation. The breath of God will be evident. And the face of God will be towards his people. Oh, Father, remember us. Be near to us. We bring to thee those of our congregation unable to join with us. We do think of our elderly, that we think of our sister that's in the home, and Lord, our brother that's in his own home as well, unable to join with us anymore in the public worship. Oh, Father, we ask thee that thou wilt draw near to them, that they will feel thy presence with them. We pray for those that are shielded, those, oh God, unable to come out due to infirmities and due to this virus. Oh, Father, we ask thee that thou wilt even undertake for them. And soon, oh God, that this virus will be taken away. And thy people will be able to join together once again in this house. Oh, Father, come upon us this night. Help us in every aspect of the service. We'll be careful to give thee the praise and all of the glory. Remember the services that are taking place across our land. Remember our churches, oh God, and even across into the mainland. We think of our brethren in the south unable to have as church services in these days. We pray for them. We ask, O God, that thou wilt, Lord, undertake for their situations. And bless them. And bless the going forth of thy word. Lord, hear us, we pray. Hear us this night, O God, for the glory and the honor of King Jesus. In his name we pray all of these things. Amen. 192 is our second hymn of praise this evening. The hymn 192, the page is 253, O Word of God incarnate, O Wisdom from on high, O Truth unchanged, unchanging, O Light of our dark sky. 192, please. Let's stand together and sing. to open your copy of God's Word to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. We mentioned this morning that we're leaving aside the book of Acts just for this evening, and we want to deal with the subject, our nation's greatest need. So tonight we come to Psalm 33, and we're going to commence reading at the opening verse of the Psalm. Psalm 33, the verse 1, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery, and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, and play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee." Amen. And may the Lord bless the public reading once again of his precious and his infallible word. We're going to sing one more hymn before we come to the preaching of the scriptures tonight. 548 is our next hymn. 548, the page is 397. "Who is on the Lord's side, who will serve the King, who will be his helpers other lives to bring." 548, and we'll stand once again as we sing, please. Let's stand and sing together. Let's have our Bibles open, please, in Psalm 33. As we consider the nation's greatest need, my text is in those opening words of the verse 12. It says in Psalm 33 in the verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Let's have a moment's prayer, please, as we come to His Word this evening. Father, we come to Thee. And Lord, we do rejoice in those words that we have been singing. That each one that is saved, we can testify and we can sing that we are on the Lord's side. And we thank Thee, O God, that it is the victorious side. For Christ has already won the victory in our behalf. We thank Thee and we praise Thee this night that we are always Thine. Because Thou hast promised to never leave us, to never forsake us. Thou hast promised to keep us. And Lord, we thank Thee and we praise Thee for this. God, we come to this passage, we come to this text and this subject tonight. We confess, O God, we need Thy help afresh. We pray that Thou wilt empty me of self and of sin. Fill me with Thy Spirit. We pray that Thy Spirit will apply and minister to each and to every heart. God, we pray that this will be a blessed time around Thy Word when the voice of God is heard. In Jesus' name. Amen. This Sunday, the last in October, is always remembered and is marked as Reformation Sunday. When we as Protestants remember and give thanks to God for that fuse of gospel fire that was lit by Martin Luther in Germany and then spread throughout all of Europe. We thank God for His sovereign will and providence. We thank God for that great display of His grace towards a darkened and a wicked world. We thank God also for those individual voices that He raised up to herald forth His gospel message. That even those through the Middle Ages, that medieval period, whenever Rome had so much power and authority, even over emperors and governments, and yet there were men who time and again stood for the crown rights of King Jesus, unashamedly preaching forth the gospel. Even though they were greatly in minority, even though they were hounded down, many of them killed for their faith, yet they never stopped preaching. I think of men like John Wycliffe, 1324 until 1384. I think of men such as John Huss, burnt at the stake in 1415. And then, of course, the Reformation period, 1517 and onwards. God raised up men who once again would preach the gospel right across Europe. Men such as Luther, Calvin, Knox, Farrell, Zwingli, Tyndale, Latimer, and the list goes on. Men who set up Bible colleges. From those Bible colleges in places like Geneva, men were sent as far as Brazil. Hard to believe in the 1500s missionaries went to Brazil. That's what happened when God moved. What happened under God in that time of Reformation was a rediscovery and a re-implementation of the Word of God. A rediscovery and a re-implementation and a reform of worship. That men and women worshipped the one true and living God and they followed the Scripture. They rediscovered the foundational truths of the Gospel. That we are saved by grace alone through faith alone. By Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. In that time of Reformation, the Scriptures were translated into many of the languages of the various countries. I think of the work of Tyndale, translating the Bible into English. I think of the work of Martin Luther and Philip Melanchthon. Whenever Luther was locked up and for his own safety in the castle, translated the New Testament in a very short period of time and then proceeded into translating the Old Testament into German, so that each and every individual man and woman could read and could hear the Scriptures and could learn them regardless of their social class, regardless of their education. That the Scriptures were no longer just a book for the elite, but rather it was a book that even the ploughboy could hold in his hands and could read and could learn from. It certainly was a gift and a blessing in those days. Of course, that was 500 years ago. 500 years have passed, and over the last 5 centuries, thank God for times of revival. Thank God for those men that He raised up at the perfect times to preach forth His glorious gospel and to see revivals happen. Men such as Whitfield, John and Charles Wesley, men such as Spurgeon, Nicholson, men such as the Williams brothers over there in Wales, the Covenanters in Scotland, and even in our own land as well under Nicholson, Dr. Paisley. I think of R.A. Torrey, the campaigns that he had all over the world, men such as D.L. Moody. There have been wonderful seasons and times of revival. But there have also been times of dearth and times of great darkness. And we as a nation are once again in a time of great need. There is certainly the medical needs in these days. There are the social needs. There are the political needs, the mental needs. But I believe the greatest need of our nation is its spiritual need. The Lord has stated in His Word in the verse 12 of Psalm 33, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." That word blessed, of course, can be translated and used to say happy. Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. What our nation needs, we want to condense everything that I'm going to say down to just one word. Please don't switch off when you hear the one word, but what we really are saying throughout the remainder of this message is what our nation needs is reformation. We need reformed once again. I'm going to use Scripture tonight. I'm going to preach in this, an unusual way, as it, to me anyway, a way that I don't usually preach. We're going to go through Scriptures, highlight down through scriptural history and also down through history in general, to show you 3 things which all tie together for reformation. There are 3 things our nation needs which all come in under the banner of reformation. The first being, there is a need in our nation for the Scriptures. There is a need in our nation for the Scriptures. The Word of God is the place where the Lord has decreed to reveal Himself to us. The first words of Scripture, which are found in Genesis 1, verse 1, reveals God automatically in the very first verse. It says, "In the beginning, God," there is that revelation. And what follows in this book of books, and what follows in each and every chapter, in each and every book, is a discovery and a revelation of who God is. And as you make your way through the Scriptures, it reveals to us what God has done for us. It reveals to us what God is doing for us. And it also reveals what God will do in the future. And if a nation is to have God as their Lord, then they need the Scriptures to know who He is. It is not good enough for a nation or for a band of people to come together and to decide who God is on their own behalf. It is not good enough for scientists or for the great ideologies of this day to come and to say, well, this is who God is, and we have designed and made him into what we want him to be. If God is our Lord, and if God is the Lord of the nation, then we as his subjects need to know who he is and what he expects of us, his people. We noted the other evening in the prayer meeting, whenever Moses was upon Mount Sinai, he was given the law. Whilst we focus primarily upon the giving of the moral law and the importance of it, we did mention in passing that he was also given both the ceremonial and the judicial law for the people of Israel. And as the Israelite nation would move forward and as they would enter into the land of Canaan, they would conquer that nation, they would conquer those lands, and they would put out all of the other enemies and all of the other kingdoms, and then they would settle down and they would set up their home there. The Lord gave them all of the laws which were to be implemented in terms of their government, and implemented the laws in terms of what they had to do and what they had to live by. Chapter 20 of Exodus was the giving of the moral law. Chapter 21 and following in the book of Exodus gave, Moses was given laws concerning slaves, laws concerning servants, laws concerning kidnapping, assault, manslaughter, property damage, loss of livestock, theft of animals, theft of belongings, rape, sorcery, bestiality, idolatry, civil disobedience, and the list goes on and on. God gave them everything. Moses ruled and governed. Moses set up and passed it on to Joshua as he would lead the people into the land of Canaan. Everything was given to them by God, how they were to live and how the nation was to be set up, because God was their Lord. You know, all things which are part and parcel of law, and the way of living in those days for society was given to the people in God's word. That's how the nation of Israel set up in Canaan. God gave them it all. You know, in America in the 1770s, as a nation, it was coming to that point of a separation from Britain. 1776 would be the War of Independence. And what would happen in the 1770s, there would be the War of Independence. There would also be the Declaration of Independence. And those founding fathers in America, as they met together, a little nation in those days of only 3 million people in America. But as those founding fathers came together, they placed Scripture at the forefront of every deliberation they made as that country came into existence. John Adams, one of the most important founding fathers, was asked in 1815 for his thoughts and his beliefs as to who were the most influential men in the 1770s in America. You might think he would have said General Washington or Benjamin Franklin or Jefferson. But instead, John Adams gave 9 names. 4 white and 5 black men. All preachers. He said the most influential man in America in 1770 was the Reverend Samuel Cooper. After him was the Reverend George Whitfield, then Jonathan Mayhew, Charles Chauncey, and then 5 black preachers, Reverend Richard Allen, Absalom Jones, John Morant, Lemuel Haynes, and Harry Huser. Wasn't Washington a fighting man? Wasn't Benjamin Franklin the great scientist and discovery? No, the greatest men in America, most influential men in America, were the men who preached the book. Indeed, all of the rights that are found within the Declaration of Independence, do you know where they originated from? Pulpits. Sermons. Everything that came forth in the Declaration of Independence was firstly founded in God's Word. 56 founding fathers in America, 29 of them had been through Bible college. 1782, the Congress produced a copy of the Scriptures for every school in America. And in its flyleaf, it said and it recommended the Scriptures to every single inhabitant of the United States. President Andrew Jackson, he said, "The Bible is the rock on which our republic rests." You compare that with our nation today. 2011 was the 400th anniversary of the first translation of the King James Bible. It's the first edition of it. In 2011, in England, a group of philanthropists paid £370,000 to purchase and to put a copy of the King James Bible into every state school in England. The education minister at that time was Michael Gove. He came under great pressure for putting his name and allowing these men. And remember, this was paid for privately. It wasn't even the government putting them in. And yet he had to defend, because people called it a vanity project, to put the Scriptures into every school. He then went on to say that it would be fine to have the Quran, the teachings of Buddha, and other false religions, their texts, also put in the schools to encourage the children to read. You know, when was the last time you heard anyone in society or place of authority declare that the Scriptures are their only rule of faith and practice? When was the last time you heard anyone publicly saying that all of the decisions they take are in accordance with God's word and based upon the Scriptures? I think of kings in the past that have done just that. I think of the man who ruled over the greatest nation there's ever been, the greatest empire there's ever been. Nebuchadnezzar, after the Lord had broken him and saved him, Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 37 declared as king over the greatest empire of Babylon. He said, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, and all whose works are truth and his ways are judgment." I think of King Darius after Daniel had been entered into and came out of the lion's den. And King Darius over the Persians and the Medes, he declared, and he says in Daniel 6:26, "I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end." You know, until our nation gets back to the Word of God, until the nation that we live in raises the Scriptures up to its rightful place, we'll never be a blessed nation. Until we give God His place and we obey His word. There is a need for the Scriptures. I want you to see, secondly, there is a need for prayer. E.M. Bounds, great writer in prayer, he said, "Prayer honors God. It acknowledges His being. It exalts His power. It adores His providence. It secures His aid." Now, when you consider the importance of prayer to the nations and Scriptures, it was only whenever Israel cried unto the Lord in Egypt that the Lord came and sent Moses. Tells us in Exodus 2, the verses 23 and 24, that their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant. In verse 25, it says, "God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." You think of the Israelites fighting under Joshua in the land of Canaan. On that occasion, whenever the five kingdoms and the five kings came together and they united with that common desire to put down the children of Israel and to destroy them. Tells us in Joshua 10 and verse 12 Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites. He said, in the sight of all of Israel, son, stand thou still. And you know what happened? Because it tells us in the verse 14 that the Lord fought for Israel. I think of King Solomon unashamedly leading the nation in prayer. That day at the opening of the temple, whenever he consecrated the temple to the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 6. That time whenever Solomon's there, and it tells us in the verse 12 that he stood before the altar of the Lord in presence of all of the congregation of Israel, and he spread forth his hands. In the presence of God, the presence of the people, King Solomon is their leader. In the verse 14, he says, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven nor in the earth, which keepest covenant and showest mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all of their hearts. I think of that occasion, we've studied it before in the prayer meeting, whenever Jeroboam came to fight against Abijah. In 2 Chronicles 13, that Judah is ambushed, in great danger of being destroyed. It tells us in verse 18 that the children of Judah prevailed. Why? Because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. 1774, the opening day, very first sitting of the U.S. Congress. The very first occasion when all of those politicians ever gathered together for a sitting of Congress, they spent the first 2 hours praying. They spent the next 2 hours studying the Scriptures. Yes, Congress, Senate, even in our own nation, I believe in the government in England, there are times whenever the opening sessions, there's someone will come along and pray. Sadly, when you hear some of the prayers completely dead, it's read off a page. And yet when America was first founded and Congress first opened, 2 hours. And it was the politicians that did the praying. You know, one of the first acts that Congress did was to call the entire population and nation of America to pray. Do you know, between 1774 and 1815, it's just over 40 years, how many national days of prayer there were in America? 1,400 national or state days of prayer in 40 years. You work that into weeks, that's one day of prayer every week and a half. During World War II in Britain, there were 7 national days of prayer. The first was on the 26th of May, 1940. The British forces that remained were stranded at Dunkirk. And the government, under the leaders at that time, and also came from the royalty, called the nation of Britain to pray. They had no naval vessels to bring their men home. Of course, I'm sure you know the story that the fishing vessels and any private vessels went across the channel to Dunkirk and to lift them. That National Day of Prayer resulted in 330,000 British servicemen getting home. The next two, the second and the third National Days of Prayer held during World War II were to pray against the Luftwaffe and the bombardment of the Battle of Britain. The fourth National Day of Prayer, unbeknown to the leaders whenever they called it, the other side of the channel, Hitler was preparing an invasion to come into Britain. That National Day of Prayer resulted in an earthquake and below the seabed that caused Hitler's naval vessels to go off course. The fifth and the sixth national days of prayer led completely, unequivocally to the defeat of Mussolini and the Italian forces. The seventh and the final national day of prayer during World War II was just on the 6th of July. Was just immediately before the D-Day landings, 1944, June. A time whenever the weather was so horrendous that they couldn't get their vessels across the channel. The government under Churchill and the leaders, they said, we must pray. And even though the storms were raging and all of the Americans and the British men were in the vessels, the Lord gave them a window to get in. Of course, that led then the springboard to taking over all of Europe. Everything that I've been able to find in terms of the history, the last national day of prayer in the UK was the 6th of July, 1947. The last time we as a nation were called to pray. You think of everything that has happened in the nation of Britain since 1947. We've sent men off to Korea to fight. We've watched the rise of communism across the world. We were part and had to fight as a nation in the Falklands. We sent men to Iraq twice. We sent men to Afghanistan. We had over 30 years of troubles in our own nation. We've also suffered, of course, economic collapses. Many thousands of people being put out of their jobs. We're now in the midst of a pandemic. Thousands more losing their lives, and our nation is Britain. And all of that, not once have we been called to pray. And I've heard politicians, I remember seeing it as a child, Dr. Paisley standing up in the House of Commons, asking then the Prime Minister to call the nation to prayer, such was the state of what was going on. And I know for a fact that Reverend McCrae earlier this year, after Boris Johnson came out of hospital, sent him an open letter calling the nation for a national day of prayer. And we've never had a prayer being called by our government since 1947. Are we too great? We too powerful as a nation now, we don't need God. Margaret Thatcher, after we won the Falklands War, declared, now is Britain great once again. When was the last time we as a nation were great? In this day of inauguration as the President of Zambia, Edgar Lungu. And for inauguration in Zambia, they go and they fill a stadium. It's held in the open air. He stood before his nation and he led them in prayer. He began with the words, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. I rededicate this nation of Zambia as a Christian nation. And he prayed for forgiveness for the sin of the nation. And he prayed and he realized and he says, God, you're the one who raises up the leaders. I believe you have raised me to this office of president for such a time as this. God, lead me. And he led that nation in prayer, rededicated it to the Lord. And even during his prayer, he went on to say about the evils of the devil. And he pleaded the blood of Christ for his nation. We thank God for Calvary. We pray for forgiveness. You think it's too modernistic to pray? It's not what we need as a nation. We need our leaders. We need our nation to turn to God and to pray. There's a need for the scriptures. There's a need for prayer. Thirdly and finally, there's a need for the gospel. We're living in a society where there is no hope in man. There's hopelessness. There's despair. Society, in so many instances, is broken. Homes are wrecked. No one can fix it. Governments have raised up and pumped money into this device and this scheme, and yet to no avail. And yet in all of the doom and the gloom and all of the negative news and all of the sadness that is abound, the gospel of Jesus Christ brings hope. He's the one who lifts the burdens of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who heals up the brokenhearted. He says, "Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is light." He's the one who sets the captive free. Sin is the greatest virus in our nation. It has infected everyone. And left unchecked, it will destroy everyone. Because sin, when it's finished, it bringeth forth death. And yet we come with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because where sin abounds, grace yet more abounds. Where sin wrecks a life and wrecks a home, the grace of God can enter in, can remove every shackle of sin and give life. You see the virus of sin. You see the great scourge that it is upon society. You see that horrific impact that it has upon families. It has upon the health and the welfare. It has upon the education of children. Children coming into schools from broken homes with parents of no desire for their children to learn, to have any hope for the future. Children coming in from families where the parents are too intoxicated with alcohol. The social needs in our lands are so rampant. All of it can be dealt with, can be fixed. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation. Christ is and always has been the answer. I think of the words that are found in Numbers 16. It tells us in Numbers 16 that the sin and the wickedness is so great that in the verse 32 it tells us the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up them and their houses, and all of the men that appertained unto Korah, and all of their goods. In verse 44 and following, it tells us that there's a great plague now in the camp. And the Lord spake unto Moses, and he said, "Get ye up from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell upon their faces. Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a censer. Put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation. Make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun." Aaron took up And Aaron took as Moses commanded, ran into the midst of the congregation. Behold, the plague was begun among the people. He put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. The plague was stayed. God in his wrath had come to judge. God in his holiness saw the sin of the people. He's pouring out his wrath upon them. Moses said, go into the midst of them, offering atonement for them. What a picture that is of Christ. The one who offered atonement for sins upon the cross. The wrath of God's coming down, but yet the wrath of God came down upon Christ. And he poured out his wrath for my sin. For yours. And the plague was stayed. It was only after the atonement that the wrath was appeased. See, that's why we need the gospel to be preached. That's why we need to proclaim it time and again. That even in the midst of this hardship, even in the midst of the struggles of this day, even with all of the concerns that are burdening men and women down, concern for loved ones, concern because of this virus, concerns because of jobs and the possibility of losing them, losing all hope even in society, losing hope in government, losing hope in everything. And yet we have the hope to bring them. The hope of the gospel. The joy of the gospel. The message is there to be proclaimed even as the reformers taught. That we're only saved by grace alone. Not saved by any church. We're saved by grace alone through faith alone in Christ. Alone for the glory of God. Alone according to Scriptures alone. You know, our nation needs a reformation. Now verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The joy and the happiness whenever a people are serving God. There is a wonderful picture of it. It's found in 1 Kings 10. In verses 8 and 9, it's whenever Queen Sheba comes to Solomon. And she's there in his palace and she's seeing everything that's going on. His fame had spread so many places. And the Queen of Sheba had made her journey. She came to Solomon and she said in 1 Kings 10 in the verse 8, she says, happy are thy men. And happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee in the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king, to do judgment and justice. The people loved their king, the people followed their king, and the people were glad. And the joy that was even in their faces, the joy that was in their hearts, they went about their duties within the court of Solomon. Why? Because they loved their king. Let me tell you, if our nation was to follow after God and make the Lord God their Lord and make him their king, my, it would be a blessed nation once again. There'd be joy. There'd be peace. Isn't that a wonderful truth in the times of Solomon, whenever Solomon followed after the Lord? Yes, he built the temple, but Solomon also was a king of peace. David had the war after war. It was in Solomon's time the peace came. The joy came. We need a reformation. Our nation needs it. And may it be our prayer that our God in heaven be pleased in His divine will to send us it, to awaken this nation out of the sleep of death, to turn it once again to the Scriptures, that they might know God, that they might know who He is and what He desires of them. Repentance and faith in Him. Blessed be the nation whose God is the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee. O God in heaven, we thank Thee and we praise Thee this night that Thou art the God of revival. Thou art the God who can turn a nation to Thee. We think of what Thou didst do in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest emperor, the greatest king over the greatest empire. And yet he was brought down to his very knees. And then he acknowledged and he put his faith in Thee. God, we look at our nation as a whole and we lament over it. We pray, O God, that in these days that Thou will turn it to Thee. Thou will turn this nation, O God, away from sin. Thou will turn it off the path in which it is currently walking. We pray for our leaders. O God, we lament the lack of spiritual leaders within our nation as a whole. We lament, O God, their lack of understanding of the Scriptures and lack of adherence even to them. We pray that Thou wilt save our leaders, that Thou wilt raise up men of God to lead this nation as a whole. O Father, we pray that Thou wilt turn us and cause Thy face to shine upon us. For only then we shall be saved. Separate us now with Thy blessing. God, enable us and encourage us even as we go about our lives and our jobs and our careers and everything this week. Enable us, O God, to show forth Jesus Christ. To even take the opportunities that are given to present the gospel. The hope that we have within us. Bless us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.